Ed, can you help him get untangled so I don't have any distractions? Because what I'm going to say can be easily misunderstood. And I don't... want any distractions. Because I don't want to be misunderstood. I'll read you a passage of scripture. Matthew 11. Verse 12. One of those verses that few people preach on because it can't mean what it says, so just read it fast and go to something else. Might as well read the 11th verse. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women... Now let's pause and see if we qualify. If you were hatched, just tune me out. Among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. The Greek has it up until his time. Otherwise be a contradiction which follows. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So that has to include all of us that are in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're in the kingdom of heaven already. His kingdom. And therefore the least of us are greater than John the Baptist. Now, he was a pretty rough character. And this is in the context where some would criticize. And then Jesus says the add-on shocking statement. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. And the violent take it by force. The deepest truths of Scripture are always paradoxical. You go up by going down. You become first by being last. You get by giving. Or I should say, you get while giving. These are not Aristotelian tautologies that are sequential. They're concomitant paradoxical truths. Opposites, yet true. When I was reminded last night, when I got pretty violent, of he's the potter and I'm the clay, and we dare not say, or does the clay say to the potter, what makest thou? And I have no quarrel with those truths. I've preached them throughout my life. But there have been three times that I've gotten very violent with God. Let me give you the Greek on this before I go any further. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom, basileia, of the heavens is violently treated. Biazatai. And it's in the middle voice. You ought to know something about that. The same word can be used in the passive voice, and you are being violently treated. When the verb is used in the passive voice, it means you're being violently treated. And the old man needs that. The kingdom of heaven treats the old man violently. But in this case, those that are in the kingdom, including the least, need to violently treat the kingdom for their own sake. Kai Viastai, violent men, seize it literally. Arpazusin, the kingdom of heaven is violently treated in the middle voice for our own sake, and forceful or violent men seize it. This little commentary, one of the best I've found, is consistent. The middle form means to apply force and enter forcibly. The passive form means to be violently treated, to suffer violence. Viastes is one who uses violence. Three times, and this is where I'm going to be misunderstood if I don't have people listen closely. There have been three times in my life when I have come to the stage I came to last night. Once when I suffered a 4 to 5 month bout with pneumonia, nothing seemed to prevail. I maybe should take you on some of you on a camera pilgrimage to the bedroom of the apartment I used in those days above Dolores Press in San Francisco. The one wall is sliding closet doors made of good wood. And there is a dent about half the size of a shoe where I violently impaled that wall with my shoe as I came to the same conclusion that I came to last night. The other time was in the Intercontinental Hotel in Beirut, Lebanon, before its massive trouble days, when I was on a teaching mission with people from all over the United States to teach the truth, we look on the things which are not seen rather than the things that are seen. And we had started at Corinth with the question of why that city had died and why that church that received so much attention from the Apostle Paul. We have two letters. He wrote five. More care, and they brought more pain, and they were called by Paul plutocrats in the spirit. And the natural geography of the site discounts rationale for its disappearance. And yet that church never produced a single voice worthy of a paper sack in church history. And I started there asking the question why Paul wrote those words. And we were matriculating toward the Holy Land. And sickness had struck me and everybody on the trip. Until a mission was about to be aborted. The other time was last night. Now, I have a pastor's heart. And I have made it clear over these many years I will never tolerate anybody suggesting there are two classes of Christian citizenship. That those that are sick are somehow in a lesser class of Christian citizenship than those that are well. And I have a little book entitled Born Blind, where I went through God's book and outlined 7 different doorways by which we can approach God for healing, beginning with it's God's nature to heal as revealed in His name, and ending with the promises they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And each one of those promises stand on the same level as any other promise of God. And God is the master. He's the potter. He can do as He will. And I tell people to grab the promise and hang on, and if they die in their sickness, wake up healed over there. But on each of these 3 times I have, including last night, I've come to a point where I talk back to God. It isn't something that I do lightly. It isn't something I want to be misunderstood on. And it isn't something I invite you to do it without some severe searching of your heart and your motives. God can do what He wants. He can even break His promise. The foundation of the universe, He can change His mind and break His word. That is very clear in the slaying of Eli. When God said to Eli, "Don't remind me of what I said in promise in the loins of Aaron. I know what I said, but today I'm saying this." But the loins of Aaron don't quite match the body of Christ. I preached on the book of Job, and I may blast forth on it on Sunday morning. Job's been used to beat Christians into submission, and I accept it on everything save one thing. And this is what God and I had it out about last night. I am not a phony. I'll be a phony for God if that's what He wants. But I'll know I'm doing it. This ministry has been called, and I've given my life to opening up the table of the Lord. There is no more room for doubt on that subject than there is on the resurrection. And Paul certainly threw up a challenge. If Christ be not risen from the dead, then our faith is vain. We are false witnesses. We have testified of God that He raised up the Christ. The communion table, the atonement that I have spent a life searching with God's direction through His book to pierce the traditions and open the truth, there is no question about. He bore our sins, carried them away. That yoke of the law became incarnate and was nailed to the tree. And I have no right to resurrect those sins and pull them off of Christ and bring them new life and question the efficacy of the full carrying of my sins and the full covering of the atonement. I have no right to do that. I have taught that's the explanation of why Moses received such a severe punishment for striking the rock twice. His anger on Mount Sinai did not interfere with God's revelatory truth about his son. Indeed, his anger could be used as he broke the very tablets that God's fingers had penned, because it fulfilled the type that God's law in human hands is broken first and only remains unbroken inside the Ark of the Covenant, the type of Christ. But when he struck the rock that second time, he interfered with the revelatory plan that Christ would only die once. And we're not appointed under wrath. That's my quarrel with those that would have the church go through the tribulation, where those that have rejected Christ will suffer the atonement of the old code, affliction in the flesh. The wrath for my sins and yours was already laid on him. God can do what he wants. But if in faith I accept Christ, and I've covered that in the whosoever will may come, because no man cometh to the Father save the Spirit drawing. And when that Spirit pulls your heart and you act in faith, for God to punish you for your sins is to say the wrath he laid on Christ was not enough, or that the one who stood in for us is not worthy. I got to add something to what he's done. That is foundational evangelical truth. When you're in Christ, under the kapharoth, the covering, as Galatians 3 says, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, and it's falling. But Christ hath redeemed us from the curse. Literally, let us pass out from underneath the curse, being made a curse for us. It fell on him. I won't get much quarrel from solid Bible students on that subject. Where I now leap, the scripture is equally clear. He carried, he lifted from us and carried the full weight on himself of our sicknesses and our infirmities. You know, it's always amazing to me that in the New Testament, nobody was at all shocked at the healing of the sick. They reacted to forgiving sins. Now the church world's quite willing to accept the covering for sins, and that they've been lifted from us and put on the scapegoat and taken to a place where no inhabitant can ever bring them up again. What they don't want to accept is that he also bore our sicknesses. Translators try to spiritualize it. Even the King James people put in words including sickness, but also including other things. But Matthew 8:17 is a chapter full of physical sicknesses. And then Matthew reaches back that it might be fulfilled what Isaiah said, himself took our sicknesses and our infirmities. So the New Testament removes the ambiguity. In type after type, as we go to the table of the Lord, I pointed out, there wasn't just the blood on the door. They ate the roasted lamb for strength inside. And Psalm 105 says, they came forth and there wasn't a feeble one in their midst. God healed them. When their sins brought the serpents and the brazen serpent was raised in the wilderness, they didn't just get spiritual restoration. all who looked were physically healed from the snake bite. When they brought the silver half shekel as redemption money, all the males in the tribe, it was done. The scripture says that there be no plague come nigh their dwelling. And night after night, as we go to the table of the Lord, I point out that the Lord didn't just lay on him our sins and our transgressions. He laid on him our sicknesses and our infirmities. And the verb in the Hebrew is, he picks them up and carries them away. And Isaiah, looking forward to the event, said, with his stripes we are healed. How many times have I done that in front of this camera? And after the event, the Apostle Peter, looking back, puts it in the past tense and says, with his stripes ye were healed. Now, I have quarreled with a lot of my Pentecostal and charismatic brethren who recognize the truth of healing being in the atonement. It's very subtle, but you better listen closely to me. Every other promise of God in regard to divine healing is available to be applied by others on your behalf as well as you. You can lay hands on the sick, one other than yourself, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. I can claim the promise for you, and you can claim the promise for me. I'm the Lord that healeth thee. And all the promises in between. Indeed, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. God recognizes that when you're sick, your weakness can affect your faith, and others' faith can affect you. If any two of you on earth shall agree as touching anything that they shall ask, it'll be done. All those promises apply to healing. And I can pray for you, and you can pray for me. But there is no way on the face of this earth or in eternity that the salvation, the covering for your sins, the laying of your trespasses and sins onto Christ can be appropriated to you out of the atonement by any act that I do. You have to do it. I can't say because the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, therefore thy sins be forgiven. The Jews quite rightly recognized that was God's prerogative, and it was an expression of Christ's divinity when he did it. In regard to the atonement, only you can claim and apply to yourself by your faith that act of Christ's death on your behalf. Do you understand that? That's pretty easy to understand, isn't it? That without your faith, I can't save you. That's the error of the Catholic Church. They put salvation in the water, and they put salvation in the hands of the church, and they put salvation in the hands of the priest. By faith, Christ is formed in your heart. Your faith. Thus, my true role in evangelism in regard to your salvation is the teaching of the atonement, and that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, and that you are singularly honored among men if the Holy Spirit is prompting your spirit sufficient, that you have a desire to come to God, because except the Spirit draw him, no man cometh. So that desire to come cannot originate from any source other than the calling of God's Spirit, and you're singularly honored of God when a desire is quickened and eyes, spiritual eyes, see light, and you understand in that burst of revelation, truly, from God's word communicated by the preacher, or however, Christ died for me. And you seize it by your faith, and in that moment, you are under the covering. In that moment, you're in Christ. In that moment, your sins are on that tree and not on you. You understand that, don't you? I can't save you. I can teach the truth of the gospel, the glorious good news. The Holy Spirit does His added work. And where there is a response of hunger and desire, I can lead you in the steps. With the heart man believeth, with the mouth, literally the profession or proclamation is made. But I can't save you. Your faith individually appropriates the atoning act. Is that clear?
Yes, sir.
Here's where I quarrel with my charismatic and Pentecostal brethren and all in the evangelical church who quite rightly agree and recognize that healing is in the atonement on the same basis and by the same means and of the same order as salvation. A done deed. Aristotle's logic is defied by the act of salvation. Aristotle's logic is totally destroyed by the mediator role of Christ, where He didn't just die for sinners, but every single sin, past, present, and future, was laid on Him. That means every sin has a double happening. Aristotle says A cannot be A and not A at the same time. It's either or. No. As Jesus was both man and God at the same time, in defiance of Aristotle's human logic, every sin had a double happening. We do it. How? I don't know in God's divine wisdom, but the truth of the mediator declares it. Every sin committed, not just some blob called sin, every specific sin happens when we do it, happened on Him. He got punished for it. Every one of them. All erased. That's a little harder to understand. Nonetheless true. And quite rightly, it has been recognized that healing is in the atonement the same way. Of the same order, taken care of in the same manner. As the Lord laid on Him our iniquities, the Lord laid on Him our sicknesses and our infirmities. And He carried them away. Double happening. Here's where I part company. We all agree up to that point, those who accept the truth, and that's what it is, the truth of our sicknesses being borne by Him, and with His stripes we are healed, and that's why there's bread as well as wine at the table. But then they make a leap that's a non sequitur. They then start praying for people to be healed on the basis of the atonement. And I've seen it over the years. With His stripes, ye were healed, and they lay hands on Him. Sorry. That is one door to healing that I cannot walk through for you. As I cannot walk through the door of salvation for you that is in the atonement, I cannot walk through the door of healing for you that's in the atonement. I can claim the promise, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, and I can be well and lay hands on you and you're sick and pray on your behalf. I can take a brother by the arm and say, if two shall agree, and pray on your behalf. I can besiege heaven And as Jehoshaphat said, art thou not God, and art thou not our God, and did thou not say, I can say. It's your nature. It wasn't something discovered. You opened the window and said, I am eternally the same, Jehovah Rophi. And I appeal. I can use the logic of the unjust judge and say, how much more will our Father respond? I can appeal to his compassion. And do all of that on your behalf. But as with salvation and the atonement, I can only teach the healing that's in the atonement. That particular door, you have to appropriate yourself. Are you following me?
Yes, sir.
Here, Aristotle is right. If it's in the atonement of the same order as salvation, if our sicknesses were laid on him in the same way our sins were laid on him, then we appropriate it the same way we appropriate that which is in the atonement to cover our sins. And that has to be done by you. It has to be done by me. That's why over the years I have taught you to take the bread and say, with his stripes, I was healed. I will never stop praying for people on all the other very valid. If healing were not in the atonement, I could approach God for healing on all these other grounds. But healing in the atonement is as individualized as forgiveness of sins in the atonement, or covering for sins in the atonement, is individualized. Both must be individually appropriated. Now, I crossed that threshold to say something else. Like, I got some bad news and some good news. The bad news is, if you can't get it, I can't get it for you from the atonement. That's the bad news. If you want to be healed, you don't need to be convinced that healing's in the atonement. I don't see how you can listen to the truth as I've unveiled it over the years and believe anything differently. But if you want to be healed, you can get healed without ever believing that healing's in the atonement. You can come to God because of who he is and his nature. And by the same token, you cannot believe healing's in the atonement, and I can pray for you on all these other bases. And God, who's sovereign, can choose when and where to respond and act accordingly. But you're going to get healing from the atonement at the table of the Lord, or because you have seen it, that he not only lifted your sins, he lifted your sicknesses. You got to do it. That's the bad news. Old Roberts can't do it for you. Benny Hinn can't do it for you. Even I can't do it for you. I saw myself slipping into that company, and I had to figure out how I'm going to handle this one. What's the good news? You cannot argue with God if he says no on all those other doors. You have a right to argue with God. If he says no on the basis of the atonement, I don't know anybody in the world that wouldn't throw shoes at heaven. I'd throw Bibles at heaven. If I receive some kind of evidence that having been pulled by the Holy Spirit with heart open and eyes to see and in faith acting on his redemption from my sins, and I cry out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I have some kind of evidence that he's saying no. Pardon me, but he's a frickin' liar. Can you help him get untangled so I don't have any distractions? Because what I'm going to say can be easily misunderstood. And I don't... want any distractions. Because I don't want to be misunderstood. I'll read you a passage of Scripture. Matthew 11. Verse 12. One of those verses that few people preach on because it can't mean what it says, so just read it fast and go to something else. Might as well read the 11th verse. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women. Now let's pause and see if we qualify. If you were hatched, just tune me out. Among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. The Greek has it up until his time. Otherwise, be a contradiction which follows. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So that has to include all of us that are in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're in the kingdom of heaven already. His kingdom. And therefore the least of us are greater than John the Baptist. Now, he was a pretty rough character. And this is in the context where some would criticize. And then Jesus says the add-on shocking statement. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. And the violent take it by force. The deepest truths of Scripture are always paradoxical. You go up by going down. You become first by being last. You get by giving. Or I should say, you get while giving. These are not Aristotelian tautologies that are sequential. They're concomitant paradoxical truths. Opposites, yet true. And I was reminded last night when I got pretty violent of he's the potter and I'm the clay, and we dare not say, or does the clay say to the potter, what makest thou? no quarrel with those truths. I've preached them throughout my life. But there have been three times that I've gotten very violent with God. Let me give you the Greek on this before I go any further. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom, Basileia, of the heavens is violently treated. Beazithai. And it's in the middle voice. You ought to know something about that. The same word can be used in the passive voice, and you are being violently treated. When the verb is used in the passive voice, it means you're being violently treated. And the old man needs that. The kingdom of heaven treats the old man violently. But in this case, those that are in the kingdom, including the least, need to violently treat the kingdom for their own sake. Kai Viastai, violent men, seize it literally. Arpazusin. The kingdom of heaven is violently treated in the middle voice for our own sake, and forceful or violent men seize it. This little commentary, one of the best I've found, is consistent. The middle form means to apply force and enter forcibly. The passive form means to be violently treated, to suffer violence. And biastes is one who uses violence. Three times, and this is where I'm going to be misunderstood if I don't have people listen closely. There have been three times in my life when I have come to the stage I came to last night. Once when I suffered a 4 to 5 month bout with pneumonia, nothing seemed to prevail. I maybe should take you on some of you on a camera pilgrimage to the bedroom of the apartment I used in those days above Dolores Press in San Francisco. The one wall is sliding closet doors made of good wood. And there is a dent about half the size of a shoe where I violently impaled that wall with my shoe as I came to the same conclusion that I came to last night. The other time was in the Intercontinental Hotel in Beirut, Lebanon, before its massive trouble days. When I was on a teaching mission with people from all over the United States to teach the truth, we look on the things which are not seen rather than the things that are seen. And we had started at Corinth with the question of why that city had died and why that church that received so much attention from the Apostle Paul. We have two letters. He wrote five. More care, and they brought more pain, and they were called by Paul plutocrats in the spirit. And the natural geography of the site discounts rationale for its disappearance, and yet that church never produced a single voice worthy of a paper sack in church history. And I started there asking the question why Paul wrote those words. And we were matriculating toward the Holy Land. And sickness had struck me and everybody on the trip. Until the mission was about to be aborted. The other time was last night. Now, I have a pastor's heart. And I have made it clear over these many years I will never tolerate anybody suggesting there are two classes of Christian citizenship. That those that are sick are somehow in a lesser class of Christian citizenship than those that are well. And I have a little book entitled Born Blind, where I went through God's book and outlined seven different doorways by which we can approach God for healing, beginning with it's God's nature to heal as revealed in His name, and ending with the promises they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And each one of those promises stand on the same level as any other promise of God. And God is the master. He's the potter. He can do as He will. And I tell people to grab the promise and hang on, and if they die in their sickness, wake up healed over there. But on each of these three times I have, including last night, I've come to a point where I talk back to God. It isn't something that I do lightly. It isn't something I want to be misunderstood on. And it isn't something I invite you to do it without some severe searching of your heart and your motives. God can do what He wants. He can even break His promise. The foundation of the universe, He can change His mind and break His word. That is very clear in the slaying of Eli. When God said to Eli, "Don't remind me of what I said in promise in the loins of Aaron, I know what I said, but today I'm saying this." But the loins of Aaron don't quite match the body of Christ. I preached on the book of Job, and I may blast forth on it on Sunday morning. Job's been used to beat Christians into submission, and I accept it on everything save one thing. And this is what God and I had it out about last night. I am not a phony. I'll be a phony for God if that's what He wants. But I'll know I'm doing it. This ministry has been called, and I've given my life to opening up the table of the Lord. There is no more room for doubt on that subject than there is on the resurrection. And Paul certainly threw up a challenge. If Christ be not risen from the dead, then our faith is vain. We are false witnesses. We have testified of God that He raised up the Christ. the communion table, the atonement that I have spent a life searching with God's direction through his book to pierce the traditions and open the truth, there is no question about. He bore our sins, carried them away. That yoke of the law became incarnate and was nailed to the tree. And I have no right to resurrect those sins and pull them off of Christ and bring him new life and question the efficacy of the full carrying of my sins and the full covering of the atonement. I have no right to do that. I have taught that's the explanation of why Moses received such a severe punishment for striking the rock twice. His anger on Mount Sinai did not interfere with God's revelatory truth about his son. Indeed, his anger could be used as he broke the very tablets that God's fingers had penned, because it fulfilled the type that God's law in human hands is broken first and only remains unbroken inside the Ark of the Covenant, the type of Christ. But when he struck the rock that second time, he interfered with the revelatory plan that Christ would only die once. And we're not appointed unto wrath. That's my quarrel with those that would have the church go through the tribulation, where those that have rejected Christ will suffer the atonement of the old code, affliction in the flesh. The wrath for my sins and yours was already laid on him. God can do what he wants. But if in faith I accept Christ, and I've covered that in the whosoever will may come, because no man cometh to the Father save the Spirit drawing. And when that Spirit pulls your heart and you act in faith, for God to punish you for your sins is to say the wrath he laid on Christ was not enough, or that the one who stood in for us is not worthy. I got to add something to what he's done. That is foundational evangelical truth. When you're in Christ, under the kephareth, the covering, as Galatians 3 says, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, and it's falling. But Christ hath redeemed us from the curse. Literally, let us pass out from underneath the curse, being made a curse for us. It fell on him. I won't get much quarrel from solid Bible students on that subject. Where I now leap, the scripture is equally clear. He carried, he lifted from us and carried the full weight on himself of our sicknesses and our infirmities. You know, it's always amazing to me that in the New Testament, nobody was at all shocked at the healing of the sick. They reacted to forgiving sins. Now the church world's quite willing to accept the covering for sins, and that they've been lifted from us and put on the scapegoat and taken to a place where no inhabitant can ever bring them up again. What they don't want to accept is that he also bore our sicknesses. Translators try to spiritualize it, even the King James people put in words including sickness, but also including other things. But Matthew 8:17 is a chapter full of physical sicknesses. And then Matthew reaches back that it might be fulfilled what Isaiah said, himself took our sicknesses and our infirmities. So the New Testament removes the ambiguity. In type after type, as we go to the table of the Lord, I pointed out, there wasn't just the blood on the door. They ate the roasted lamb for strength inside. And Psalm 105 says, they came forth and there wasn't a feeble one in their midst. God healed them. When their sins brought the serpents and the brazen serpent was raised in the wilderness, they didn't just get spiritual restoration. All who looked were physically healed from the snake bite. When they brought the silver half shekel as redemption money, all the males in the tribe, it was done, the scripture says, that there be no plague come nigh their dwelling. And night after night, as we go to the table of the Lord, I point out that the Lord didn't just lay on him our sins and our transgressions. He laid on him our sicknesses and our infirmities. And the verb in the Hebrew is, he picks them up and carries them away. And Isaiah, looking forward to the event, said, with his stripes we are healed. How many times have I done that in front of this camera? And after the event, the Apostle Peter, looking back, puts it in the past tense and says, with his stripes ye were healed. Now, I have quarreled with a lot of my Pentecostal and charismatic brethren who recognize the truth of healing being in the atonement. It's very subtle, but you better listen closely to me. Every other promise of God in regard to divine healing is available to be applied by others on your behalf as well as you. You can lay hands on the sick, one other than yourself, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. I can claim the promise for you, and you can claim the promise for me. I'm the Lord that healeth thee. And all the promises in between. Indeed, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. God recognizes that when you're sick, your weakness can affect your faith and others' faith can affect you. If any two of you on earth shall agree as touching anything that they shall ask, it'll be done. All those promises apply to healing. And I can pray for you, and you can pray for me. But there is no way on the face of this earth or in eternity that the salvation, the covering for your sins, the laying of your trespasses and sins onto Christ can be appropriated to you out of the atonement by any act that I do. You have to do it. I can't say because the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, therefore thy sins be forgiven. The Jews quite rightly recognized that was God's prerogative, and it was an expression of Christ's divinity when he did it. In regard to the atonement, only you can claim and apply to yourself by your faith that act of Christ's death on your behalf. Do you understand that? That's pretty easy to understand, isn't it? That without your faith, I can't save you. That's the error of the Catholic Church. They put salvation in the water, and they put salvation in the hands of the church, and they put salvation in the hands of the priest. By faith, Christ is formed in your heart. Your faith Thus, my true role in evangelism in regard to your salvation is the teaching of the atonement, and that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, and that you are singularly honored among men if the Holy Spirit is prompting your spirit sufficient, that you have a desire to come to God because except the Spirit draw him, no man cometh. So that desire to come cannot originate from any source other than the calling of God's Spirit, and you're singularly honored of God when a desire is quickened and eyes, spiritual eyes, see light, and you understand in that burst of revelation, truly, from God's word communicated by the preacher or however, Christ died for me. And you seize it by your faith, and in that moment you are under the covering. In that moment you're in Christ. In that moment your sins are on that tree and not on you. You understand that, don't you? I can't save you. I can teach the truth of the gospel, the glorious good news. The Holy Spirit does his added work. And where there is a response of hunger and desire, I can lead you in the steps. With the heart man believeth, with the mouth, literally the profession or proclamation is made. But I can't save you. Your faith individually appropriates the atoning act. Is that clear?
Yes, sir.
Here's where I quarrel with my charismatic and Pentecostal brethren and all in the evangelical church, who quite rightly agree and recognize that healing is in the atonement on the same basis and by the same means and of the same order as salvation. A done deed. Aristotle's logic is defied by the act of salvation. Aristotle's logic is totally destroyed by the mediator role of Christ, where he didn't just die for sinners, but every single sin, past, present, and future, was laid on him. That means every sin has a double happening. Aristotle says A cannot be A and not A at the same time. It's either or, no. As Jesus was both man and God at the same time, in defiance of Aristotle's human logic. Every sin had a double happening. We do it. How, I don't know in God's divine wisdom, but the truth of the mediator declares it. Every sin committed, not just some blob called sin, every specific sin happens when we do it, happened on him. He got punished for it. Every one of them. All erased. That's a little harder to understand. Nonetheless true. And quite rightly, it has been recognized that healing is in the atonement the same way. Of the same order, taken care of in the same manner, as the Lord laid on him our iniquities, the Lord laid on him our sicknesses and our infirmities. And he carried them away. Double happening. Here's where I part company. We all agree up to that point, those who accept the truth, and that's what it is, the truth of our sicknesses being borne by him, and with his stripes we are healed, and that's why there's bread as well as wine at the table. But then they make a leap that's a non sequitur. They then start praying for people to be healed on the basis of the atonement. And I've seen it over the years. With his stripes, ye were healed, and they lay hands on him. Sorry. That is one door to healing that I cannot walk through for you. As I cannot walk through the door of salvation for you that is in the atonement, I cannot walk through the door of healing for you that's in the atonement. I can claim the promise, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, and I can be well and lay hands on you and you're sick and pray on your behalf. I can take a brother by the arm and say, if two shall agree, and pray on your behalf. I can besiege heaven. And as Jehoshaphat said, art thou not God, and art thou not our God, and did thou not say, I can say, it's your nature. It wasn't something discovered. You opened the window and said, I am eternally the same, Jehovah Rophi. And I appeal. I can use the logic of the unjust judge and say, how much more will our Father respond? I can appeal to his compassion and do all of that on your behalf. But as with salvation and the atonement, I can only teach the healing that's in the atonement. That particular door you have to appropriate yourself. Are you following me?
Yes, sir.
Here, Aristotle is right. If it's in the atonement of the same order as salvation, if our sicknesses were laid on him in the same way our sins were laid on him, then we appropriate it the same way we appropriate that which is in the atonement to cover our sins. And that has to be done by you. Has to be done by me. That's why over the years I have taught you to take the bread and say, with his stripes I was healed. I will never stop praying for people on all the other very valid. If healing were not in the atonement, I could approach God for healing on all these other grounds. But healing in the atonement is as individualized as forgiveness of sins in the atonement, or covering for sins in the atonement is individualized. Both must be individually appropriated. Now, I crossed that threshold to say something else. Like, I got some bad news and some good news. The bad news is, if you can't get it, I can't get it for you from the atonement. That's the bad news. If you want to be healed, you don't need to be convinced that healing's in the atonement. I don't see how you can listen to the truth as I've unveiled it over the years and believe anything differently. But if you want to be healed, you can get healed without ever believing that healing's in the atonement. You can come to God because of who he is and his nature. And by the same token, you cannot believe healing's in the atonement, and I can pray for you on all these other bases. And God, who's sovereign, can choose when and where to respond and act accordingly. But you're going to get healing from the atonement at the table of the Lord, or because you have seen it, that he not only lifted your sins, he lifted your sicknesses. You got to do it. That's the bad news. Old Roberts can't do it for you. Benny Hinn can't do it for you. Even I can't do it for you. I saw myself slipping into that company, and I had to figure out how I'm going to handle this one. What's the good news? You cannot argue with God if he says no on all those other doors. You have a right to argue with God. If he says no on the basis of the atonement, I don't know anybody in the world that wouldn't throw shoes at heaven. I'd throw Bibles at heaven. If I receive some kind of evidence that having been pulled by the Holy Spirit with heart open and eyes to see and in faith acting on his redemption from my sins, and I cry out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I have some kind of evidence that he's saying no. Pardon me, but he's a frickin' liar. As I've been getting real angry of late of people taking my teaching on grace to an extreme where they do not understand that though God loves the sinner, you can't look at Calvary without hating sin. My teaching does not produce a bunch of passive robots either. There are some things that you violently are going to take from the kingdom, or you're not going to get them. Now, there are some new dents in the walls at my house, a different house. In which, understand me if, or not understand me, it matters not. He that judgeth me is the Lord. I invited God to kill me last night. He has multiple options to do it. Take any and everything that I have from me, including, quote, my ministry, because that's his too. Destroy me in any way he pleases. Save one. He has no right within his repertoire of punishment to use sickness on me or on you when you discern the body of Christ properly and appropriate it at the table of the Lord. The only place in the New Testament where God himself allows, and the suggestion is, brings sickness, is in 1 Corinthians 11, on those who do not partake of the table of the Lord worthily. They have a thing to do with being worthy. We're made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. Night after night, I've taught it. It's an adverb. Adverbs add to the verb. They modify the action, not the actor. The sin of the Corinthians, they let the agape or love feast distract them from the meaning of the table of the Lord, and they partook damnation to themselves, which was krema in the Greek, a partial or temporary punishment that God says through Paul he put on them in order that they not have katakrama, the ultimate punishment that goes to the world described in the latter part of 1 Corinthians 11. And he defines that temporary punishment, krema, as sickness and weakness and death from that cause. Put on them or allowed to be on them because they partook of the elements unworthily. That is, in an unworthy manner, defined as eating and drinking, not discerning the Lord's body. I have hung the flag of this ministry on that one thing. If we accomplish nothing else worldwide, at least I've been able to make it so apparent from God's word that other ministries on television and around this land no longer stand in front of the table of the Lord and abuse the saints by saying, examine yourself to see whether you're worthy to partake. They haven't got the nerve to do it. God's word's too clear. At least we've accomplished that in the United States. I want to do it worldwide, particularly in the Catholic communities. Paul didn't say a thing about being worthy. We are made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. None of us are worthy. We appropriate his worthiness as we discern in that cup, he died for me. One who always stood in the light of his presence took the darkness of being covered by my sins and became the recipient of God's wrath that I might live. And to discern that and appropriate by faith makes me partake in a worthy manner, and I then am made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. Night after night, I have held up that bread and said, he took our sicknesses and our infirmities, and he carried them away in the same manner. For God to let sickness stay on me or you in that frame is for God himself to insult the blood and the body of his Son. God's sovereignty goes without saying. But there's some things precious to him. And if it took this long since the last time I came to this point for God to get my attention to where I would see it, and like those that say that Moses was not reminding God on Mount Sinai of his grace, Moses was giving voice to a recognition of what God himself knew about himself. I say it again at the table of the Lord. God can use anything he wants. I invite him to it. But I cannot preach this truth one day longer if it be not true. And I'm enough of a student to know we have no Bible on which to base our faith if it be not true. As literally as I came to the point one day, the resurrection, I stand or fall on it. Without it, I don't need Christ. I told God last night, if he's going to kill me with sickness, then he's going to do it in front of the world. Because I'm not staying down one more hour. The violent take the kingdom by force. I have asked you to pray for me, and I am deeply grateful for the prayers of the saints across the world. It hadn't worked. Neither have mine, but I'm deeply grateful. But once again, for the third time in my life, in the same way that Moses stood in front of God, I'll say it to him, blot me out. Or keep your word. Kill me any way he wants. Discipline me in any way he wants. Take from me anything he wants. I hold it loosely. But God, by his own integrity, by the price of his own Son, on the basis of the worth of his own Son, the moment my faith grabs it, and that's what's happening in front of you at this moment and began last night, And if an apology is in order for not grabbing it sooner, I hereby tender that apology. But as your prayers cannot appropriate this to me, and faith is simply hanging your body on that which God has said and acting accordingly. I will die moving about claiming this promise. And the whole world will see it happen. You see, I do believe God's word. And you can't do this for me. And I can't do it for you. But I repeat in front of an entire world, in submission to a God who can spit on me and destroy me. With Paul, Paul had a love affair with his brethren. He said, I would be an outcast, meaning in eternity, if by so doing, his brethren could be saved. Well, I today will tell God and the world I'm prepared to be an outcast in eternity, anathema, if in so doing his word can be exalted and glorified. When I take this bread today, as we go to the table of the Lord, I have taught you, you're in the same place if you take the bread. And you can do as you choose. But as I take this bread today, for God to not begin a work of healing in me is for God to spit on the face of his Son, is for God to crucify afresh his own Son, for which he tells me I cannot be forgiven if I do it. This ain't some Eli who has abused the word of God to the point where God has to react to presumption. This is saying God, who was Alpha and Omega, if you didn't want it to be taken this way, then you should have kept my sickness off of Jesus. Then you could rub it in my face the rest of my days. But if I'm expected to preach the gospel to the world and expected to communicate the faithfulness of God and the worth of his Son, and that your sins, no matter how vile, were lifted off of you, and as you take the cup, you're made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. Then the same truth applies. He lifted my sickness and he lifted my infirmities and he lifted yours. And I have made it my business, beginning at about 3 o'clock this morning, that I will die in the effort. But I will yield no further ground to this dastardly sickness and this attack of Satan that has crippled this ministry for 4 consecutive months. So you might as well tune in. I'll either die here or get healthy. Now bring me the elements. They're sitting right here. Do you understand anything I've said?
Yes, sir.
Why are there 2 elements at this table? If all that is involved is payment for sin, you don't need anything other than the symbol of the blood. Leviticus makes it clear the life of the soul resides in the blood. When blood poured out, death results. I don't care how many different criteria for insurance companies modern science has confused us with of when life ends and begins. You take the blood out, death. The one worth all of us put together, sufficient to buy up the whole field in which the treasure resided, which said field was the world, in order to get those of us that he has chosen and called and prompts by his spirit. That price was his blood. You don't need to add to it. Their life was spared that night in Egypt when they applied the blood of the lamb to the door. The kind of life they had as they went forth to do his service was determined by eating the roasted lamb. Cecil B. DeMille, notwithstanding, there wasn't a cripple going out. God healed every one of them that night as they ate the roasted lamb, as he spared everyone and covered them with the token, the blood on the door. If sin is the only thing at issue, this cup's all we need. And all we have to remember is that he died, and all we have to discern is that he died for our sins, and we take the cup and we're made worthy. That is the most blessed eternal side of what he did. And for that I'm grateful. And once again I lift the cup, knowing that I stand not worthy, but discerning that he died for me. I can take this cup and lift it with joyous knowledge. I'm made worthy by the blood of the Lamb as we partake together. But there are two elements. I'm sorry, the Catholic Church has tried to say they are the same. No, they're not. The wine was for the blood, the life poured out. The bread is the broken and bruised body. In the mouth of two witnesses, the thing is confirmed. Isaiah the prophet, as I've said, looked ahead and said, with his stripes we are healed. And right dead center in the middle, Matthew makes it clear he's not talking about spiritual healing. He carried our sicknesses and our infirmities away. Applied to the chapter in Matthew 8 where leprosy and fever and all manner of disease is healed. And Peter, looking back, says, with his stripes ye were healed. What I said to God last night is I cannot follow a commission to tell an entire world, with his stripes we are healed, if you make a lie of it. I'll not run away from punishment if God wants to lay it on me. There's punishment much more severe than sickness. In my case, I could wish if his work would go on, I could lay home and read. The issue is his son. The issue is the reality of the atonement. The issue is dragging those sicknesses back. His was not enough, just as my sins. And I told myself again last night, nobody can do this for me. I have to do it. As I've been trying to tell all of you, as I believe miracles would attach to this ministry, but I wanted it to attach because you would find it in God's Word and would find it in these elements and in your understanding of what Christ has done, and then that's all you need, just you and God work it out. I take this bread today and claim the promise for me. I'm not only made worthy by the blood of the Lamb, and you can do the same as you take the bread. With his stripes, I was healed. That's an unconditional commitment. The condition was met by Christ, and for God to deny it is to deny his own son. What's she not going to do? I claim it for myself today. You do likewise as we go to the table. In Jesus' name, and take the bread now. You know, I will accept from God. You know, if he wants to lead somebody somewhere to uncover some new manuscripts and I'm going to be ludicrous almost, but that's what it would take. And convincing proof that Isaiah 53 is miswritten, as is Matthew 8, and as is Peter's words on the subject, and all the types and shadows. You see, there are some things that are incontrovertible. I don't build my ministry on a little verse here and a little verse there and hunt here and peck there. I've said for these 17 years, I built my ministry on what I call God's repeatables, the things that he says over and over and over again from different vantage points, different looks, different times, different circumstances. There is one thing absolutely true. The Lord laid on him our transgressions, our iniquities, our sins, all of them. There is one thing incontrovertible. When faith grasps that truth and the call of the Spirit has had that response, just so quick, salvation reaches us. I used to play on my saxophone the song, "Oh, how well do I remember how I doubted day by day." And then that line came in the song where it hits you, the truth, like sparks from smitten steel. And just so quick, salvation reached me. Oh, praise God, I know it's real. There's no rebellion in me against any pain God wants to put on my life or that of any Christian. I preach, blessed men go through valleys of weepings. And I preach valleys of weeping are part of the journey. But I can tell you one valley of weeping that's not part of the journey. You don't have to listen to Satan coming and condemning you. I mean, there are all kinds of ridiculous theories about Paul's thorn. From the Anglican scholar's viewpoint that invaded the whole church world, that he had ophthalmia, pussy, runny eyes from the bright light that shined on the Damascus Road. That comes from people who don't believe in the prince of the power of the air and rulers and authorities and world rulers of this darkness and spiritual hosts of wickedness. When you believe in Satan and his hierarchy and the reality of the spiritual battle, as Ephesians 6 declares it, then you don't have any difficulty understanding what Paul's thorn is. It's exactly what he said it was. I mean, I've heard more ridiculous theories. I've already named one, from ophthalmia to his wife. Paul named it. He said it's a messenger of Satan that comes to buffet him repeatedly. I can speculate, knowing the conscience and feeling the conscience of Paul as you live with his writings. I'm sure Satan would come to him in hours of the night, or when he was beaten and persecuted and when all Asia turned against him, and tell him that he was unworthy of salvation, reminding him of the Christians he had caused to blaspheme. And when this falsely accusing messenger of Satan is seen for what it is, then God's answer makes sense. My grace is sufficient. I mean, there's one valley of weeping we don't have to go through. We don't have to listen to Satan lay our sins on us, lay perfectionism on us, We're covered. He died for me. And I'm being presumptuous about it. I hate the fact that my sins are among those that were laid on him. But I'm grateful for the fact they were laid on him. All I'm saying today is the valley of weeping. You may be in it because of sickness. I've been in it more than once. I've been on it for months. But I'm telling you, you have a right to scream at God. In fact, I invite my church to become violent. Break windows from inside out. Throw Bibles at the ceiling. Curse and yell. And be violent about the fact that not in God's repertoire of discipline, unless you don't partake of the table of the Lord properly and thus don't discern the healing that is in the atonement. Not in his repertoire. Sorry. For the life and death of his son, and for the preciousness of his son and what he obtained. And I would not position God as the harsh judge and the son as the one who loves us. God gave his son for those purposes. It's his nature coming out in redemption and healing. So be violent about it. Say, here I am, God. Use some other method. What about Job? Job said, oh, that there might be an advocate between me and the Father. A daysman is what he said. One that could lay his hand on my shoulder and his. And mediate between us. He didn't have a mediator. We have one Christ Jesus the righteous. Christ hadn't yet died. God hadn't yet laid on him our sicknesses. There are some things that are dated. Now Job is an example of submission to God. When I declared it to God last night, though he slay me, I'll trust him. But I won't preach anymore. Either this truth will be confirmed, or I won't preach. And since I know he called me to preach and what I'm preaching is true, then if he wants to kill me with sickness, he's going to do it in front of you. And just as literally as Moses stood before him, so stand I. And if I had to come to this for the demonic forces of evil to be backed off, and if God had to bring me to this, then so be it. I invite you to do the same. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. Forcibly treated, and forceful men seize it. If I frighten you, it's not you doing it. If I've motivated you, hallelujah. I don't know what it is in the mind of God that wants us to stand up for the value of his son, but he's brought me to that. I don't want you to take my remarks out of context. You don't have any right to stand up and even appear in defiance to God on matters that he's not already made final. But the matter of the cross is final. Hebrews 1 says he sat down. The work was finished. Redemption for my sins and yours is finished. Bearing our sicknesses, finished. On that basis, you can get violent. On that basis, you can take a stand no matter how defiant it appears. Violence has done this. I've said many times as I've preached on Elijah, I don't find anything in God's word that indicates that God told him to go to Ahab's court. God had said in Deuteronomy he'd shut up the heavens if they worshipped idols. They started worshipping idols in Jeroboam's day. Generations had passed, and God's word was still on the shelf, not being fulfilled. The New Testament tells us Elijah prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain. The incongruity, I always point out, that a desert man is praying that it won't rain. There's only one sensible thing to make of it. He saw what every child in Israel could have seen, that God's word was not being carried out, and he violently, earnestly prayed, and then just betook himself to Ahab's court to suffer the consequences. Jehoshaphat stood before the Lord and said, "Art thou not God? Did thou not say?" Now that's a bold approach on all promises. And Moses stood before the Lord and said, "Remember your honor and your word before the heathen." And he didn't make God mad at him, because he later said, "If you're going to blot anybody out, blot me out." And God said, "I'll blot out the one that sins. I'll get out of the way while I get to them." So obviously Moses didn't sin in his defiance. But none of them had standing like the atonement. I mean, I'm taking my stand on the heartland of redemption. Not with rebellion, but with shame that my own lack of faith has let the truth be clouded these many days. But remember, because I have to din something in again and again to get around the traditions. A lot of people have lost faith in the truth that healing is in the atonement, because people have taught it and then prayed for them on that basis. I'm sorry, all Roberts, Benny Hinn, Gene Scott, nobody can pray for you on the basis of the atonement. All they can do is teach you that it's in the atonement. Your faith, and that's the only measure, has to claim this one. Look, I don't want you all to stop praying for me on all those other bases. Remind the Lord he's a healing God. Remind him that two of us can agree. Remind him that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I find him healing in the New Testament because he had compassion. With passion, with feeling. But on the atonement, the truth that is in God's word has to bring the realization to you it's there. And today, I would rather die claiming it than spend another day in bed listening to doctors not acting on what I know to be true. The only answer that I got back from my violent approach to God last night, he didn't say a word to me. And I know a lot of evangelists would tell you a great revelation they got. He didn't say a word to me. Somewhere about 4 o'clock, when I'd broken enough things and got calmed down sufficient, probably woke up 2 towns away, the thought came into my mind, "Well, why don't you act on it?" That's the only thing that God said to me, if anything, is, "Well, what'd I tell you? I mean, you're the one laying there, not me." He didn't say that. I said it to myself. And I said, "Okay, I ain't laying there tomorrow. If I have to preach with a tube down my throat, I'm going to keep proclaiming it right in front of you. And for you to claim the healing that is in the atonement, you've got to come to the same attitude yourself. Husbands, you can't do it for your wife. Don't condemn. It doesn't mean that you're going to die and go to hell. It doesn't mean you are not covered in your sins. It doesn't mean God loves you any less. This is something you claim for yourself. And you do it by crawling before you walk and walking before you run. I've told you folks, when you're sick, if you can't stand up, sit up. If you can't sit up, nod your head. Haven't I told you that? If you can't nod your head, roll your eyes. Blink your eyelids. All I'm saying today, this is one you can violently argue with God about. I repeat, if he's trying to make a saint out of you, one of his weapons not available because he himself laid it on Christ is sickness. And the only time he can take those sicknesses and lay them on you is when you fail to discern at the table of the Lord that they were laid on him. That's what partaking unworthily is. Failing to discern the body of Christ and what was laid on him, your sins and your sicknesses. Only you can claim that. I'm claiming it for me. My lot to be as a pastor, somewhat exemplary in these matters of faith. I invite you to keep claiming it for yourself. Wives, teach your husband. Husband, teach your wife. Much as you love your kids, you got to pray for them on another basis. You got to teach them to claim by faith the healing and the atonement as they take the bread. That's the message I wanted to bring you today. I hope you understand it. Get on telephone. You know, Satan is a crafty quoter of Scripture. All you have to do is read the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And if you just pause long enough to put some reality on that and quit mythologizing, or what some would call demythologizing, and read what happened. Satan came to accost Jesus. And talk about audacity. The Word made flesh. The one that the book of Hebrews says spoke and was the speaking agent by which all things were created. In my book, that includes Satan himself. Because he is part of the created nature of things. And what audacity. He stands there face to face with the living Word and quotes Scripture. Now, you can preach a message to rebellious people on submitting to God and taking from God's hand. As Paul would say, I thank God for tribulation, using the word tribulum that means to be wheat from chaff, because tribulation produces patience, literally in the Greek, endurance. And endurance produces triedness. And triedness produces the hope. I mean, after a while, you hope you're going to make it all the way because of what you've been able to bear up under. Well, to take a page out of Satan's tactics, here would come Satan and pick that verse in isolation and beat us to death with it when we're sick and say, this is part of what you got to rejoice about. We need to know the Word of God thoroughly enough to come back as Jesus did and say, sickness, not economic want,
not persecution from the world, not all these other things we do have to suffer, not even taking away blessings that God gives us in order to teach us to trust the giver of the gifts. None of those things were in the atonement. But don't try to take healing off Christ's back and off the cross and put it onto me by some misapplication. We ought to rejoice in tribulation. No prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation. And sensitive, conscientious people, Satan will come along and take the very words of Scripture that you're willing to submit to and misapply them in an area you're not supposed to submit. You're not going against God's will when His will has been revealed. Eli was no longer functioning as a priest. The very purpose for which God gave His word was being prostituted by Eli and his sons. The word incorporated why He chose him and for what He chose him for, as well as the mere fact of having chosen him. That's why God could say, "Don't tell me what I said then." But don't turn Christianity into a passive submission to everything that blinds you to the right to violently claim by faith. Faith is action. The things that God has already declared. I mean, you know, it's like I said, about 4 o'clock this morning, God really did not speak to me. Except the thought came, "You're singing to the choir." You understand me?
Yes, sir.
You're singing to the choir. I know I said it. I know I did it. Why in the bleep are you laying there? You can crawl, can't you? Well, did you get up well this morning? No, sicker than any day of the week. I fought it all day. Feel pretty good right now. Going home, I'll probably get some new attack. And I'm liable to wheel around the middle of the road and run into the side of this building, getting back in here. That's the point I'm making in extremes. God ain't doing this to me. This is not in His repertoire. I put it in the context of announcing to Him it's not in His repertoire. He already knew it. He's waiting for me to get violent about it. He's waiting for me in the frame of that, what I still think is one of the best movies ever made. That newsman that said, "I've had it up to here and ain't going to take it anymore." What is that movie?
Network.
Network. It ain't God making you sick unless you refuse to discern the nature of His body at the table of the Lord. That's the only place He makes you sick. He said, "Well, He made him sick in the Old Testament." Absolutely. He put leprosy on Miriam. He used sickness many times. But when Christ died at a specific set time, to which all things pointed to, and to which all things now point back, is our standing before God. The whole battlefield array changed. I don't have to offer sacrifices again and again for my sins. He died once
and it's done. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father, where he ever liveth to make intercession for us. I don't have to suffer sickness. As one of God's means to make me a saint. Now, it may have that result. Sure helped Job along without any help from Christ. Doesn't change one iota. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And he eliminated that. And he's creative enough to know how to discipline us in other ways. God's not grossly crippled by taking that out of his arrow or his quiver of arrows of discipline. Sickness was taken care of at Calvary for those who in their own heart can come to see it and have the faith to seize it and take it violently. I repeat, the bad news is that the healing that is available through the atoning, direct atonement work is available as covering for your sins. He laid our sicknesses and infirmities on him. The bad news is, I can teach you that, only you can appropriate it. The good news is, when you see it, when you discern it, when you act in faith, God cannot say no. It's an unconditional promise. The scripture says when he couldn't swear by anything greater, he swore by himself. He has sworn by his Son, whom he deigned to be above head of all things. He can't say no, but only you can claim it. That's the message that is often confused as they teach healings in the atonement and then pray for others and they're not healed. People begin to doubt it's in the atonement. Only you can appropriate the healing that's in the atonement. I can pray for you for healing on many other bases. You have to claim the healing in his broken body as you claim the covering in his shed blood. But when you grab it, God cannot say no and remain true to himself.